The title of today's offertory is Just a Closer Walk. And I'd like to begin in John chapter 9. We begin the offertory on this high holy day of atonement. And we're going to speak about the fact that God does not answer the prayers of those in the world. Not in the same way that he hears and answers the prayers of his children, the people of God's church. God is not yet working with those in the world as he is with us. Certainly, God knows absolutely everything that is going on everywhere. In the world and in the church, God knows everything because he's God. He's omnipresent. He sees all, he hears all. But when the scriptures say that he hears them not, it means that he's not answering the prayers of the world. Not in the same way that he does for those of us in the church. He's not obligated to answer those that are in the world. In John chapter 9 and verse 31 we read, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, that is who God hears. Brethren, we are now the children of God," in that close relationship, the children of God. We seek the will of God. And God is very active in our lives, answering our prayers according to his will. I'd like you to turn over to 1 John chapter 3. On this holy day, we are especially thankful to God that we, of all people, have been singled out to have our prayers answered by God. 1 John 3 and verse 22. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Verse 23. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment." Verse 24. "And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us." Now I'd like to continue this thought in 1 John, because John goes on over here in chapter 5, 1 John 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in him." This is the faith that we have in God. "That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Yes, brethren, God does hear and answer prayers. Don't be misled by those who say God's not hearing the prayers of the church today. That is not true. God hears us. It's scriptural. It's truth. Verse 15. 1 John 5 and verse 15. "And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him." What we ask according to his will, he will answer and he will grant, because it's his plan to bring us to glory, to make us his eternal children. The reason we have the petitions that we desire of him is because God is actively working in our lives, bringing us to perfection. We seek God's will always. The world is not thinking about the things of God. Those people who are of the world, they live unto themselves. That's what they do, brethren. They do not live unto God. They live unto themselves. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5. I want to show you that it's not right for people in the church to live unto themselves alone. Those people who are of the world live unto themselves. They're self-serving, not caring about others, not caring about God, caring only about themselves. They do not know God, nor do they know his Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, speaking of Jesus. "He died for all," that's all mankind, "that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves," that's not the way to live, "but live unto him." That's a beautiful sentiment. We are to live unto God, but live unto him, Jesus Christ, who died for them and rose again. Notice carefully, Jesus died and rose to life. Alive. Only that set of people who have been called by God unto himself, and who have been given of the Spirit of God, are able to live unto Jesus. That's a concept we'll visit for just a moment. Live unto Jesus. What does it mean to live unto Jesus? To live unto Jesus means to walk by his steps continuously. Because walk, put that in quotes, walk is biblical terminology for living. Living by God. Let's look at a few of those verses that speak of walking with God. 1 John 2 and verse 6. He that says that he abides in Jesus Christ ought himself also to walk, even as Jesus walked. That means live in Jesus. To live unto Jesus means to follow his teachings in one's daily life. Every principle of Christianity, from keeping even the spirit of God's commandment, to faithfully laying down one's life in spiritual sacrifice, daily walking worthy of God. Colossians 1 and verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me give you another one. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Romans 6, 4. Therefore we are buried with Jesus by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. All through the scriptures we see that we are to walk with Jesus Christ. We are to live in him. Micah 6 in verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And what has happened? The world's prayers are not heard by God because they've been cut off. We read about that in Isaiah 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot serve, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Certainly, brethren, God's able to hear. He knows everything. Continuing, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we read about the pestilence that has come on our country, because the Day of Atonement shows that access to God the Father is only by Jesus Christ. We are reconciled, made near to God by the death of his Son. We read in 2 Chronicles 7 in verse 14, right after the mention of the pestilence among God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. So God says he will hear and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. So brethren, we'll now have special offertory music. The title of the song that we'll be hearing is Just a Closer Walk. Just a Closer Walk. Let me read the lyrics to you one time, because sometimes when you're listening to a song, you can't understand all the words. But here are the lyrics. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. And when my feeble life is over, and time for me will be no more, guide me gently, safely over to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. And then there's the refrain, just a closer walk with thee again. So, brethren, we'll now have the offertory music, Just a Closer Walk by Patsy Cline and Willie Nelson. Thank you. Brethren, we now come to the main sermon for today. The title is, Bear the Sin of the World. And I'd like to begin in Romans chapter 5. Atonement has to do with mankind being reconciled to God the Father. The church brethren first, and then all the people of the world. Paul, writing to the Roman Christians, wrote, in Romans 5 and verse 8, But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, Much more then, being now justified, made right in God's sight, imputing the righteousness of Christ to us, by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Christ's death on the cross washed us of our sins, paid our death penalty, and reconciled us to the Father. But His death did not pay for our salvation. The Bible is very clear. We shall be saved by the life of Jesus Christ. We see here the expiation of sin by Jesus Christ, the taking away of our guilt, Romans 5 and verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Every human being has sinned on his own account. Everyone is responsible and guilty of his own sins. Salvation is a process whereby we are being saved. But how are we saved by Christ's life? That doesn't necessarily follow in our line of thinking, saved by His life. Being resurrected to eternal life, Jesus continues his work of sanctification in us, bringing us to perfection, making us holy. That's what sanctification means. It's a lifelong course of action, making us a holy people. We've had a problem down through the years in the Church of God of substituting Satan into Leviticus 16. And that wrong thinking continues to rear its head, and people are reluctant to even consider the scriptures about what is going on. It is a most beautiful chapter, Leviticus 16, especially when it's tied to all the works and words of the New Testament. Jesus is the second goat. But when you have Satan substituted into Leviticus 16, it hides, it obscures all the redemptive work that Jesus now is accomplishing as a living Savior. Jesus is alive. Jesus is working. Jesus is bringing his people to perfection. He's bringing us to glory. Jesus Christ is a living Savior. The day we were baptized, we were able to say, I'm converted. I'm saved. That's correct. But brethren, at that point, we had not yet gone on to perfection, as you read about in Hebrews 6 and verse 1. The day we were baptized, we had not yet learned life's lesson that would perfect us to be able to serve with Jesus Christ in the millennium. We were far from perfect. There was so much that we didn't understand, that we didn't know. And Jesus Christ is actively making sure that the things that we encounter in this life, that we come to, though they be trials, though they be joys, they are for growing in grace and knowledge and learning the things of God. The day we got baptized, we knew almost nothing. We knew so little. God has called us and given us time for Him to work and bring all of these events into our lives, these encounters, difficult sometimes, very difficult at other times, so that we might become like Jesus Christ and come to perfection. The process of sanctification, becoming a holy people, begins when we're called and converted and receive God's Holy Spirit. That's true, but that's so that we might go on to perfection. Jesus working in us guides, motivates, and accomplishes that spiritual growth within each one of us, and often over an entire lifetime of having been called when we were fairly young and living on through to our elder years. Brethren, that process requires a resurrected, living, and active Savior. It's not just good enough in Leviticus 16 to see Jesus Christ die for our sins, reconcile us to God the Father, period. It says so much more. Before the world began, God, in His infinite power and wisdom, came up with a plan whereby His Son would have to do both die and live. It's a seemingly impossible task. Justification means being made right in God's sight. That's not something that we can do on our own. It requires the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our justification and reconciliation, as we just mentioned. And yet, He has to be a living Savior in order to complete His work in us. Jesus is the author of everlasting righteousness by which He justifies His people. That is, He acquits and absolves them. He pronounces them righteous and frees them from condemnation and death. In Leviticus 16 and verse 5, God gave ancient Israel an atonement ritual with a sin offering depicting this very progression in His plan. Aaron, the high priest, shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two, and if you look at the Hebrew, it says they are shaggy and rough goats, for a sin offering. Yes, brethren, it's a single sin offering. Two goats comprise that one sin offering. One offering. In this case, it's two of these seemingly mature, rough shaggy goat. We're not picturing a little baby lamb or a little baby kid this time. But we find out, reading along, that one goat will be a slain sacrifice, while the other goat will be let loose alive. Long ago in the Worldwide Church of God, we didn't read about the goat being released alive as much as we should have. God himself would decide which goat was which. We read in Leviticus 16 and verse 8, Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the, I'm going to change it from scapegoat, brethren, because that is not a right translation, the others for the Azazel, and that translates into departing goat. So one is for the Lord, the other is for the departing goat. Leviticus 16 and verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him, notice, he's being offered, it's a slain sacrifice for a sin offering. That animal was chosen by God to be a representation of Jesus dying for our sins. These goats were equal and interchangeable in every way that man could see, but God would deem which one would die and which one would be set free, because God the Father is the author of bringing Jesus Christ back to life. He has a tremendous part in Leviticus 16. The second goat that was chosen by God by picking one to die and the other one to be alive, it was a representation of the resurrected Jesus Christ, who would be alive evermore, because Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. We read in Ephesians 1, 17, 18, 19, along in there, through mighty power, great power, God the Father raised Jesus back to life. Okay, that's a part of Leviticus 16. First, Jesus is the dead goat, but then, as we read down, Jesus is also the live goat. Together, the two goats comprise a single sin offering. It's all one picture. In Isaiah's messianic prophecy, the slain goat is shown to be cut out of the land of the living. In other words, dying, depicting the crucified Christ. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked. Paraphrasing from Isaiah 53. 8 and 9. The slain goat was chosen by God to be a representation of Jesus dying for our sins, while the departure Azazel goat would be turned loose alive. Both, one sin offering. It's mentioned sometimes that a sin offering is supposed to die. Brethren, God has the prerogative to work things his way. They are his sacrifices. He instituted them. Yes, as a general rule, the sin offering dies. But how do we gainsay God by saying, he shall turn one of them loose to live? Couldn't just use one goat to do that. The work of atonement that God is working out is not yet complete. It required the death of Jesus, and it requires a living Savior to complete that task. We read in Leviticus 16 and verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the departing goat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him. Today is Yom Kippur. The Jews call it Yom Kippur, and they take that from this verse here, and also Leviticus 16, verse 29. To let him go, to let him loose, to let him depart for an Azazel into the wilderness, a departure goat, a departing goat. Now, brethren, we got mixed up back in the Worldwide Church of God on this goat being turned loose into the wilderness. There were erroneous scriptures added that said the goat is thrown on these sharp-edged, craggy rocks and killed. Let's not add to the scriptures. Leviticus 16 and verse 10, it says here, to let him go into the wilderness. Now that might sound like something far-fetched, but keep in mind, that is precisely where Israel was at that time, in the wilderness. Joshua 5 and verse 6, the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. Just to be clear, the Hebrew that is translated erroneously as scapegoat is Azazel, from Az, meaning a goat, and Azel, meaning to depart, a goat that departs. The live goat was chosen by God to be a representation of the resurrected Jesus Christ, alive evermore. And brethren, when Jesus picks one to die, he's picking the other to live. Nowhere in Scripture is it said that Satan bears our sin or that Satan bears our iniquity. It's just not that way. Only Jesus Christ is said to bear our sin and our iniquity, and it's in the Scriptures many times. Continuing in Isaiah's messianic prophecy, Isaiah 53, it is said of the resurrected Jesus Christ, he shall bear their iniquities. He bear the sin of many. That's in Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12. And brethren, here's a remarkable thing. That is the exact same thing that John the Baptist exclaimed and declared when he saw Jesus Christ. Remember how Jesus came to John for baptism. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's speaking of Jesus Christ. He's looking at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was right there to be baptized. "Behold the Lamb of God, which bears away the sin of the world." That's a quote, brethren, from Isaiah's prophecy. John the Baptist knew that it was Christ the Messiah who would take away the sins of the world, bear away the sin of the world. Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered in sacrifice to bear the sins of many. Jesus Christ was raised from dead for our salvation. John the Baptist, recognizing that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah 53, spoke those words. And those words are specific both to the Passover and to atonement. They're not just used once a year. In Leviticus 16, one single goat could not suffice. It took two goats. Jesus is the dead goat, and Jesus is the live goat. Together, the two goats comprise this single sin offering. And where Passover concerns the redemption of the firstborn, born into the kingdom of God, in the same way that Passover concerns the redemption of the firstborn, atonement reveals the reconciliation of all humanity that has ever lived or will live to God. The entire world. Everyone in the millennium will have access to reconciliation, whereby God will hear their prayers, because God hears not the prayers of the world as of yet. We read in Leviticus 16 and verse 22, "And the Azazel goat, the goat of departure, shall bear upon him all their iniquities." Brethren, we've seen clearly in just a few scriptures, and I only touched on a very few. The Bible has many. We see that the Azazel goat bears upon him their iniquities. Satan can't do that. It's impossible for Satan to even comprehend such a thing. Jesus Christ delivered Israel from Egypt and took them through the wilderness, a land not inhabited, to the promised land. That Azazel goat, that second goat, shall he let go in the wilderness. Only Jesus is able to bear our iniquity. Jesus died, and he lives again. Brethren, I'm going to preach Jesus. Acts chapter 8, about the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts 8, and down in verse 27, we find where Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure. He was the treasurer of that entire country, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. That's the way they did it in those days. They went up to Jerusalem. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which the Ethiopian read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shearer, so opened he not his mouth." Brethren, how appropriate that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53 in verse 7. They weren't even numbered back then, but they are now. Acts 8 and verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. And what did Philip preach? Philip preached unto him Jesus. So we're preaching Jesus. And it's biblical and it's scriptural and it's the thing to do. In Isaiah 53, where you have your marker, read along with me, brethren, in verse 3. This is speaking about Jesus Christ. All of Isaiah 53 is a messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ. That is well established in the church of God. It was well established in the worldwide church of God. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, speaking of Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Brother, Jesus Christ, when he came, was not respected. He was not admired. He was not honored. Verse 4, surely, speaking of Jesus, he has borne our griefs. Another place where we're told it is Jesus that bears our grief, bears our sin, bears our iniquity, and carried our sorrows. There's that connotation of bearing, meaning carried. When John said, bears the sin of the world, he says, takes away, carries away the sin of the world. Continuing towards the end of verse 4, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Yes, Jesus was afflicted more than any man. Verse 5, but he, Jesus Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Yes, the suffering of Jesus Christ, over and above dying for our sin, paid for our healing. By his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Brethren, make no mistake about it. The iniquity of all of us was laid on Jesus Christ, not on anyone or anything else. Verse 7, he was oppressed, speaking of Jesus. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off. Yes, as Daniel says, he was cut off in the midst of the week. He was cut off in the midst of his life. He was cut off out of the land of the living, it says at the end of verse 8. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He died. Brethren, this is about Jesus Christ and no one else. Isaiah 53 and verse 9. This is a great prophecy. Speaking of Jesus. And he made his grave with the wicked. Remember the two thieves that were crucified on the cross at the same time? And with the rich, Joseph of Arimathea, in his death, Joseph gave Jesus Christ his own tomb, hewn out of rock. Because, speaking of Jesus, he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. And yet, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, the innocent lamb, the innocent Christ. He has put him to grief. That hurt God the Father to see his son die. For you shall make his life an offering for sin. Okay, we see that at the beginning of Leviticus 16. Jesus is the goat that died, an offering for sin. You can read about that in 16:5. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Yes, God the Father resurrected Jesus Christ. That's prolonged, eternally prolonged. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, speaking of Jesus, he shall see the travail of his soul, of his life. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Again, brethren, verse 11, for he shall bear their iniquities. It is Jesus Christ who bears our iniquities. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. In fact, there's none greater than Jesus Christ. And shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his life, his soul, unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And again, he bare the sin. Jesus Christ is the one who bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. When I first came into the church, brethren, I wondered why it said he bore the sin of many. Why not he bore the sin of all? Because some people, unfortunately, will reject Christ. They will be guilty of the unpardonable sin. So he bare the sin of many, the great many. Romans chapter 6, brethren, beginning in verse 10. In that Christ died, he died once unto sin. But in that he lives continuously to God. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brethren, can you see that Leviticus 16, where Jesus Christ died and then was alive, is the inspiration for Paul writing in many places? We're looking at Romans 6, 10 and 11. He lives unto God. He's alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins, our iniquities, brethren, are too much for us to bear. I'm using the word bear, to carry, to contain, to hold, to have as a part of us. They are a burden too heavy for us. They bring death. Yes, we had that death sentence on us. That's what the first goat pictured, and it removed our death penalty because Jesus took it upon himself. Romans 6 and verse 23 proves that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're still here in Romans 6 where Paul is building on this inspiration of Leviticus 16. Paul is telling us that our debt for sin has been paid, but there is a much greater part of atonement. There's a concept that's not covered by just Jesus dying. Jesus has to be made alive. The saving of mankind is necessary because everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God and is deserving of death. Jesus Christ himself makes it possible to overturn a sinner's guilty verdict and subsequent death penalty and grant unto him salvation unto life. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish. It's not God's will that we perish, but have everlasting life. That's not shown by the first goat in Leviticus 16. The everlasting life comes with the second goat. Verse 17, John 3 and verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That would have been terrible. To damnation, into the pit of brimstone. That's not why Jesus came. We have to go to the second goat to understand how this works. The end of verse 17. John 3, 17. But that the world through him might be saved. Saved alive. And we saw this earlier in Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts purified from a guilty conscience. Brethren, Jesus died to pay the penalty of man's sins, which began with Adam and Eve all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Do we realize that without the death of Jesus Christ, we would still be in our guilt? We would still have that death penalty hanging over us. We would also not be reconciled to God the Father. But we are saved by Jesus Christ's life. Romans 5:10 again. Adam and Eve's demise necessitated a Savior of mankind who would not only qualify to replace Satan, but who would redeem, who would buy back Adam and Eve and their children who had come short of salvation. So we see that Jesus provides a necessary spiritual cleansing at the foot washing each Passover, so that we're able to remain holy and without blemish. You can put in your notes Ephesians 5 and verse 27. At Passover, Jesus purged our sins so that we might have a right relationship with God. Having been justified, that means our past guilt removed. And also, we are made innocent by His blood. Isn't that beautiful? We who were once guilty, we who were once sinners, are made innocent by His blood. We shall have salvation by His life and resurrection. That word justified means a clean slate with God. Our guilty past is wiped out, cleansed by the death and by the blood of Jesus. Justification, again, means becoming righteous in God's sight, God the Father's sight. Justification means to be rendered innocent. So now we've seen that our Savior died. But the most important thing is that He lives forevermore. He had to die for mankind. Or the plan of God, bringing many sons and daughters to eternal glory, could not come to fruition. Man had sinned, and the price of sin is the death of mankind. Jesus died to pay that price in our stead. Now, interestingly enough, a great deal of the world understands that Jesus died to pay our sin. They understand that concept. God became a man with a nature like man's sinful nature to condemn sin in the flesh. We read that in Romans 8 and verse 3. But the world raves about the resurrection of Jesus Christ to life, not knowing when it took place or the significance of it. It's a matter of our faith, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. The Apostle Paul explained Jesus' direct role in atonement. That's what we're looking at today, based on Leviticus 16. So Paul's going to show us Jesus' direct role in this day of atonement. We read in Romans 5, beginning in verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall," future tense, "be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Brethren, I'm going to reiterate that a few times today. We are saved by His life. That second goat was turned loose, set loose, departed alive. The Day of Atonement is about the complete cleansing of sin through the work of Jesus Christ alone. Jesus' death paid for our sins. He was pierced in the side, and out came the blood and the water for our transgressions. That's in John 19. But this is from Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. Only Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. John 19 and verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced Jesus' side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, just sliced right through His innards. Jesus lay dead in the grave for 3 nights and 3 days. And man's transgressions were covered. You can put a note, Galatians 3 and verse 13, where it says, "Christ has redeemed us," means He bought us back from the curse of the law, "being a curse for us." Jesus Christ became that curse, that death. But that didn't save us, because mankind was certainly not worthy of salvation or eternal life just because our past sins were paid for. We're dead even. We're not owed anything, especially eternal glorious life with God. Jesus had not yet become man's Savior. That's why Paul said, "We shall be saved by His life." Again, Romans 5:10, because it says it best. Let me read it. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled," brethren, it tells us there's much more to the story, "we shall be saved by His life." Reconciled by death, saved by life. How does Christ's life save us? How is man saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Sin is the crime of breaking God's law. 1 John 3:4. There are two aspects to sin that must be considered. Sin has a penalty, and it also has a stigma attached to it. Even when the penalty has been paid, the stigma, the shame, the disgrace, and the tarnish done to us remains. We're not pure and white just because you say somebody's paid for my sin. But brethren, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our lawyer. He's the one that gets us off. Read about that in 1 John 2 and verse 1. So the point is that even when Jesus has paid the death sentence penalty for our sins, we remain tarnished with the guilt of our crime, and the stigma of our being sinners still stains our conscience and our reputation with God. That guiltness needs to also be eradicated. How do we become a new creation? Christ's death only, I speak as a man, Christ's death only paid the debt called for by God's law, Romans 6:23. Because Christ died for us, we do not have to die eternal death. That's great. And yet, God the Father knows yet what sinners we have been. Here's a rhetorical question, brethren. And why? Why would he want to have anything to do with us, knowing what kind of sinful life we've had in the past? He knows good and well that we are actually guilty of sinning against him. We were enemies, as we saw in the verse a moment ago. At that point, why would he give us the gift of eternal life? Jesus announced himself to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. In chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. We read in Hebrews 9 and verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, thinking and referring up to the tabernacle of heaven, not made of hands, that is to say, not of this building. Verse 12, listen closely to Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, by Jesus' own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. We're not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. We're talking about the temple of God in heaven. By his own blood, that opened the doors of heaven. He entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. But I'm not finished, brethren. Not for himself, but for us. He died for us, and he's living for us. When he entered the gates of heaven, he was alive forevermore. There's more to the process of salvation than just having our sins covered and paid for by Jesus Christ's death. That should become obvious by now. That's because sin is against God. And it not only destroys our relationship with God, but it leaves us with a residual consciousness of guilt. We know that we are sinners. We have to pray, oh God, take away that guiltiness, that blood guiltiness from me. Blaming Satan cannot remove our guilt. Saying he's guilty, the devil made me do it, cannot remove our guilt. How can we ever have a clean conscience? God sees to it that our conscience is cleansed. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Notice how this verse ends. The end of Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Purge your conscience from dead works. Yes, we want that out of our mind forever. To serve the living God. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of his Father. They are both alive forevermore. We serve the living God. So what is needed is a complete removal, an obliteration, and an expunging of the guilt of our sins, even the taint of sin. Our transgressions and iniquities must be forgotten by God. And he does just that. Only God is able to forget. For our sakes, he blots out of his mind our transgressions, and he will not remember our sins. Put in your notes, brethren. Go back after services and look this one up. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. God will not remember our sins. Is that beautiful or what? Let me quote that one to you, brethren, while I'm right here. Isaiah 43 and verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Verse 25. I, even I, am He that blots out your transgression, not for your sake, brethren, not for our sake. I am He that blots out your transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember your sins. Is that beautiful? Peter addresses this by explaining that baptism has two parts. The first part is repentance from dead works. That's the filth of the flesh. And the second part, faith of Jesus Christ, which includes His resurrection to life. We have a living Savior. He tells us how the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the answer to a clear and clean conscience before God. That means that we can now turn to God the Father, free from guilt. Sin's been wiped away, we've been reconciled, but now we're free from guilt because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's a beautiful picture. We wouldn't know that if we went with the old version of Satan bearing our sins back in Leviticus 16. This is a beautiful picture that is obscured by that wrong teaching that we had, that lack of understanding, I should say. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the resulting good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't miss that, brethren. We have a clear heart, a clear mind, a clean conscience. It's because Jesus is alive, because He lives. That's why we have a good conscience towards God. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ lives in us. In Leviticus 16, we saw the annual Day of Atonement ceremony that pictured the covering and expiation of Israel's transgressions. It was for ancient Israel, but it applies so much to today. The covering of sin was only a part of what atonement depicts. The ritual is all about Jesus and how He brings justification and reconciliation to the world, and more. A goat was needed to picture the reconciliation process where Jesus died and rose. But you just used up your goat when He died. The goat was dead. In the Old Testament, it was not possible to perform this ritual because once that first goat was killed, certainly so that we could have justification and reconciliation, once that goat was killed, it was impossible for the single dead goat to live again. So God the Father solved it with a single sin offering of two goats. One would die and one would live. Two goats were needed. One was slain, the other was released alive into the wilderness where Israel wandered for 40 years. Brethren, do not read more into the scripture than is intended. The second goat was released alive into the wilderness. That's why Azazel simply means the departing goat, the goat of departure. Leviticus 16 and verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. And that extends to the entire world, brethren, by the way. One of these days I'll give a message and show that in Ezekiel 37, where it says, these bones are the whole house of Israel, that it is extended by extension to the entire world. We don't have time for that today. But when Aaron, representative high priest for Israel, laid hands on the goat, it was for the children of Israel. And all their transgressions, I'm in the middle of verse 21, in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Now, brethren, those who still hold on to the old worldwide teaching say, if you look at those words right there, it's saying that that goat is fighting and striving to get back with the other female goats. Brethren, that's adding to the scriptures. The scripture says no such thing. He's led away by a fit man into the wilderness. So, brethren, we see today that we are not saved by Jesus' death. We're justified by His death, yes. Our past sins are wiped out, making us innocent and right with God, yes. But Paul speaks often of Christ's twofold life/death combination, which is necessary for our justification and reconciliation with God to take place. But it is the fulfillment of the two goats of Leviticus 16. Jesus has to die for us to be right with God. Colossians 1 and verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now that's where we want to be, right with God. But that's not saving us. That's not giving us eternal everlasting life. Colossians 2, verse 12 and 13. You are buried with Jesus in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Jesus alive from the dead. It takes both the dying Savior and now it takes the living Savior. God has raised him alive from the dead. Continuing on in Colossians 2, and you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive, he has quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we have been really cleaned up, even the guilt taken away. But brethren, by attempting to make Satan bear our sin and carry our sins, the focus of atonement grossly minimizes our own personal responsibility for our own sins and plays down the absolute need for what only God can provide, the resurrection to life. So we do not make Satan the focus of atonement. That messes everything up. Romans 5 and verse 21. As sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That takes a living Savior. Romans 8 and verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8 and verse 10. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, it takes a living Savior. Verse 11, Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him, God the Father, that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, dwells in you, and brethren, it does, since our baptism, the life, the Spirit, the mind, the heart, the compassion, every attribute of God dwells in us. If it does, if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, He, God the Father, that raised up Jesus from the dead, shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. And we heard earlier, Romans 6, 4, about walking in the newness of life. Walk in the newness of life has two meanings. Yes, we are to live our lives as the sinless Christ lived his life. But it also means that as Christ lives, we will live also. Our death penalty has been taken away, and we have salvation now through Christ's life and resurrection. We've been buried together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, raised to life. Is Paul belaboring the point? He goes over and over and over. It almost seems redundant. I don't think he's belaboring the point, brethren. If we be dead in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Paul is making a point. Not only in the world, but much of the church of God is deceived in this matter. They don't understand it. That's why Paul goes to such great length to drive the point home. Perhaps if Paul doubles up on his emphasis, it will come across to us. Back when Paul wrote, he didn't have bold, he didn't have italics to stress a point. So he doubled up. He reiterated for emphasis. Romans 6, verses 10 and 11. In that Christ died, he died once unto sin. But in that he lives continuously unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, brethren, we have seen clearly in Leviticus 16, especially in verse 5, where Paul finds his inspiration for Christ's twofold death-life combination, which is necessary for our reconciliation with God to take place, and more. In Leviticus 16, the two goats begin by being indistinguishable. But by the end of the ceremony, one is dead, the other is alive. We didn't emphasize that like we should have. On atonement, God wished for us to have a sin offering that would be sacrificed and yet live to represent both the sacrifice and the resurrected Jesus Christ, the two characteristics of atonement. The two goats comprise one offering, two goats for a single sin offering. God satisfied the single sin offering by requiring two identical goats be used to represent each of two characteristics of atonement. One goat was sacrificed unto death, just as Jesus Christ was, and the live goat bore the iniquities of mankind away, just as Jesus Christ does. Only Jesus bears our sins. Just like John the Baptist said, "Behold, he who bears away the sins of the world." Again, in the Holy Scriptures, Satan is never said to bear our sins. Satan plays no part in the removal of our sin, nor can his binding expiate either our sins or his own. They cannot remove our guilt. They cannot remove the stain of our sin. Each person is ultimately culpable for his own sins. No one made us sin. We did it on our own. Not even Satan made us sin. Only Jesus is able to bear our iniquity. Jesus died, and he lives again.